I'd like to begin today by turning to a psalm, and it is Psalm 119. And let's begin to read all 176 verses. Oh, no, just kidding. I wouldn't think to do that. However, Psalm 119, as most of you know, I'm sure, is 22 stanzas, 8 verses apiece. Each stanza is a direct view of one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But the actual purpose of this psalm seems to be to praise God, to praise Him and to understand David's view about his relationship and that of dealing with the wicked of the world. I would turn your attention to verse 129 to begin today. Your testimonies are wonderful. We heard so many wonderful testimonies expounded during the feast. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. Light in a dark world. Light in a world that is having so much trouble coping. A light of in a world that tries to explain death by saying, well, they're together now. There are so many beautiful things. And oh, be sure to tell your parents to go visit my parents. And all of these things that I couldn't even really digest. And this is how we deal with so many of the issues of life. And yet he says, your testimonies are wonderful. I do not see that testimony in the scriptures as I was relayed to by my cousins. The entrance of your words give light. It's giving understanding to the simple. And that's certainly me. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Who in the world out there in Albuquerque or in different areas, longs to hear the commandments? Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your words, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Spare me. Be a part of my life. You know, we discuss the idea of free moral agency often, and we really regard free moral agency as a precious gift, and I agree. But so often I would rather set that aside, at least for my own self. I don't want to be a robot. That's not what I'm trying to say. But so often the things that I wish I would do, I don't. I think that's familiar. We can talk about it and what Paul has expounded as well. But it is so true in my life. Those things that I want to do, the way I would want to serve my Father in heaven, somehow are sometimes encumbered by just life. And I'd like to set that aside. Look upon me and be merciful to me in verse 32, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. We live in a free country so far, at least we have freedom of religion. And the idea of being oppressed, of not being able to do that easily, not being able to worship as we want to and need to. David recognizes that fact, and he asks God for his mercy. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. As we begin this year, and this is the way I tend to look at time, and I think many of you do as well, we look at time from holy day to holy day, don't we? Or holy day season to holy day season. Yes, within the world we have January through December, but you and I look at things through the eyes of God's holy days. And I had to think about this during the feast, and I have given some thought to it since the feast. What is it that I would like to accomplish during this next year? How can I enhance my relationship with God? What can I do that would serve my brothers and sisters? I would ask you to think about those things and maybe write them down. Of all people to suggest a list, I am really one of the worst. I don't even like to write down a grocery list, but my wife reminds me that I can't remember things for too long. So it's sit down, write this down. But it is essential that we consider what we're trying to achieve. Who are we? What are we doing? We're going to face many things this year. And if you don't think so, you're kidding yourself, because you're breathing in and out. You are a physical being. The physicality of our life will force us to meet head-on issues, whether we're talking about spiritual issues, physical issues, mental issues. I mean, let's be honest. We are a complex being that God has put on this earth. And because of it, we will face many things. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will face many things within the church. And we need to address these. I don't even know what these issues are. This is what makes life so interesting. You can be blindsided if you're not staying close. If you're not giving the time necessary. As Mr. DeSoto gave a message talking about the need for Bible study and prayer. How essential these are in our life. Yet we come back and we're back in the grind. We're having to do all these things that we call life. I would assume the majority are back at work, at school, doing the things that need to be done. My poor wife spent so much time getting ready for the feast and all those things necessary, and I bet many of you did as well. She comes back and she's inundated once again. We call it life. We call it working for a living. I call it being kept, which is nice. Well, one of us has to stay at home. But you know, really, when you think about it, it's life. And you know, my cousin shared with me, she thought she would never be in the position of losing her home, and I wouldn't have either. But those things happen, don't they? What do we do? I will give you an example within the body of Christ. I started attending quickly, I will tell you, in December of 73. I always like to count that. I don't know why. Really, it was 74 when you think about it. But anyways, December of 73. Now, since that time, I have been involved with circumstances which have caused us to move approximately 5 times within the body of Christ. I took a sabbatical, and I'm not proud necessarily of it, but I like to. I call it a sabbatical because it was several years. Because I couldn't handle all of that. Why? Because maybe I wasn't close enough. I share this with you only to warn you that if you are not prepared, you will more than likely fall by the wayside. This isn't a judgment on my part. It's just life. It's just life. People didn't expect to be inflicted or afflicted as they were throughout this economic downturn. They didn't expect the effect on their physicality. Think of the society we live in. It's just so corrupt in so many ways and so ugly. And yet we face that, don't we? I heard on the news yesterday about this lady that just graduated from Duke University. She wrote a paper as a joke. I don't know, you might be aware of it. Talking about some of her exploits during her college years. She named names. She didn't expect that to supposedly go viral, but it did. It's all over the world. And now some of the people she were involved with are causing her great concern and other people. And what was interesting about that whole comment to me was, her comment was, I want to have something to tell the grandchildren. That was startling to me. Where are we in our generation and in our society when we want to talk about sin in such a way? Now, she probably doesn't view it as sin, but she wants to talk about those things with her grandchildren. Where are her grandchildren going to be if she is sharing such things with them? Now, granted, she's 24. By the time she gets to grandchildren, I would hope and pray that her attitude changes. This is a society that we have to deal with as parents and grandparents and as peers to these other people. So you and I need to address these issues and to understand how important it is that we be here, that we have each other, and that we praise God and his testimonies, because if I stood here and shared my testimony with you, it'd be worthless. And it would probably be offensive if I shared it with you as someone, as a citizen of this country or this town or whatever it be. Hebrews 12, please. I want us to renew our spiritual vitality as we look at what is going on in our world. I hope this isn't a depressing message. It isn't intended to be. What it is intended to do, I would hope and pray, is to prepare us all for what is to come during this year. It is to prepare us for Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Wait a minute. Wait. That's 6 months away. What are you doing talking about? You know what? Again, I know for myself, I count time by God's holy days, and I know you do too. In order for us to be prepared and to take it all in, we need to be working on our attitude, our view of life now. Again, we are going to face so much in our own physical life and in the church, and unless we are prepared, we will fall. In Hebrews 12, and of course Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and we know much about it. We know that people died not knowing the completion of their faith. We understand that. In other words, they knew that God was coming, that Christ was coming back, that the kingdom was to be amongst men. But they died not seeing that. They had the faith. Do you? Do I? Therefore, in verse 12 of chapter 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You felt that way, haven't you? Haven't you felt like, I can't go on? I don't want to deal with this. I can't. Not another step. No mas. I don't want to do it. But he says, strengthen those hands. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's quite a statement. Pursue peace. Pretty much, when I look at my own human frailties, I say, the way to peace is do it my way. And so many of us have dealt with that attitude, and we've heard people say, my way or the highway. I've had that view myself. And yet it says, pursue peace with all men. May I be so critical as to say, if those of us within the church would pursue peace with all men and seek holiness, so many of the issues that we face within the congregations, the body of Christ, would be done away with. They wouldn't even exist. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. And by this many become what? They become defiled. They become defiled because of this bitterness. As I've shared with you from time to time, it's easy for me to ask for forgiveness with my relationship with my wife oftentimes, and occasionally I make her unhappy. That's rare, but there are those things. And I always want her to forgive me quickly. Now, if she somehow makes me cranky, well, I want to stretch that out a while. I'm not as quick to forgive as I ought to be while demanding or asking or begging or pleading for forgiveness. Do you do that with God? Do you hold him accountable at times, and yet whenever it's time, when you realize the shortcomings of your own way, obviously you want forgiveness, and he is there to forgive through his grace, through his peace, through his love. He gave his only begotten son. How, I mean, could we do any of those things? When I think about this, the sacrifice that Abraham was asked to make, could you do that? Could we stand in the gap? You and I are going to be required, in my opinion, and this is only my opinion, at some point to stand in the gap. It may not be pleasant. More than likely it won't. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. A godless person is the way my center margin would render that particular word, profane. Godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You see, we're not talking about, really, you're talking about something so small. We're not even talking steak here, okay? We're not talking about a steak dinner. We're talking about a small morsel of food, and he gave up his birthright. You see, what he's trying to say here, in my opinion, is that he was willing to give up what was rightfully his for something so trivial, so temporal. And I can't help but think about my life and things that were so significant, I just had to have, just wanted. Set aside many things to achieve. Once there, once having it, found out it was of no consequence at all. That it was this little morsel that meant nothing at the end. And you see here where Esau is referred to as profane, as godless. So unless we're seeking his testimonies, unless we are putting God's testimonies within our mouths and expounding those words, then it is seemingly pretty small. Verse 17, for you know that afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with fear, with tears. What's interesting about this is we do serve a benevolent, merciful God. But there is a point. There is a point of no return. The things that we do will finally come to conclusion. We can turn to Revelation. What does the last great day talk about? It talks about judgment, doesn't it? There is a point where there's no returning from those things in which we do. I always want to think that I've got plenty of time. We've talked about this before, but really, I think as things are happening in our world, we have got to realize how important it is that we choose sides. Because I think that's what's being said here. Let's choose the right side. We all know what that is. But when we're at work or at school or the pressures of just life itself, sometimes we opt for that little morsel when there's so much given to us. Verse 3 of this same chapter says, for consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And that's true, I believe, of everyone here, obviously. You haven't resisted to the point of death. I mean, that's an absolute of bloodshed. And you have forgotten the exhortations which speaks to you as to one, as to a son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Well, I'm convinced my dad really loved me. There was a time in my life when I just seemed to never be out of the getting something. Every day was some form of discipline from my father. I'm talking about physically here. And I couldn't appreciate this, and maybe he should have shared these scriptures with me. I don't think I would have bought it. But anyways, it was interesting. And when you think about it, he talks about this chastening. It's as though you're being molded. It's giving you strength, even though you don't think so. It's actually helping your decision process as well, isn't it? I mean, that's what discipline's all about, isn't it? As a parent, when you afflict some pain on your child in one way or another, I don't suggest this as being really tough, but I'm suggesting if some people will say, okay, no TV for the evening or whatever, that's pain to this individual at one point. I'm not necessarily talking about temporal pain. Temporal? Corporal. Well, something. Corporal pain. However, I received the corporal pain idea, and it certainly caused me to remember things. And I would say to you that not necessarily is that all bad. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten, it asked. But in verse 8, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate as a son. That's interesting. If we are not chastised, if we are not really being worked with, if we are not trying to do those things that we need to do, then in essence we're illegitimate. He does not see us. He doesn't recognize us. Furthermore, in verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and live? This chastening process gives us life. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You see, we will share in his likeness, in his spirit, in his holy way. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So all of these things that my cousin is facing, all of these things that she deals with, if we could put it in the proper perspective, if we could look at it in the sense of this is intentional as God sees it, and if she understood what God's intent was for her, there could be a relationship. You see, because it rains on the just and the unjust, we can turn to Ecclesiastes and read about that. We can read about how life is what it is, but it's what you do with it. It's who you are. James 1, please. You know where we're headed there. We know about the trials. I'd ask that you turn to James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. When he has been proved. How is he proved? Through this chastening process, through the trials and tribulations of life. It's what he does with what he has, or he or she. For when it has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So the question is, where are those temptations coming from? Satan, your fellow man. We do a pretty good job of tempting each other. But remember, Satan is out there. I think the pendulum has swung somewhat. I remember a time when we used to think that anything that happened was as though Satan were there, whether you had a flat, he somehow had an ice pick, and he got you. So we tended to swing away and not realize that there is true evil in this world. I watched, as I've shared with you often, what a news hound I am, I watched the news the other day where they were talking about this trial in Connecticut. You may have seen it. You may have heard about it. Where this doctor lost his whole family. It just really blows my mind. And the thing that he said is, he was asked, how did you do it? How did you go through all of this? How did you see these pictures once again and have to relive this? And you know what he said? He said, you'd do the same thing if you were facing evil. If you were looking at evil, wouldn't you do the same thing? Was the question I was hearing from him. And I had to say, I hope so. I pray so. Because what happened to him was hideous. It's beyond words. And I say him, his whole family, his wife, his daughters, what they faced. I will tell you, the man who was convicted better be glad I'm not God. That was just unbelievable to hear. And I didn't even hear all the details. And he has a cohort that they're going to try. But I guarantee you, thank goodness that God is on his throne. Because it's just one of the most hideous things I can imagine. And what they endured should not be endured. But again, Satan is out there. We the people are out there. And I hope we understand what we face and how important it is that we stay close, that we keep our nose in the book, that we pray, for God's mercy and his peace amongst our whole congregation here and the world itself. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? It gives birth to sin. And sin, which is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Look at how he stretches out here. James, do not be deceived, my brethren, my brothers and sisters. He's delivering this message to us, and he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't let it happen to you. I see real affection in those comments. He's saying, I care. And I know, as we read earlier, what father does not chasten his children? You see, it prepares us for many things. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the gift. That's what we're given. It's a beautiful thought. In verse 2 of James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That one I'm still working on. As I know I've shared with you before as well, but I just can't help but think about it. I always moan about things when they happen, and my wife's always quick to tell me, well, Jim, have you ever seen a good time? When would be a good time for you to have this go on in your life? And I guess that's why I have a wife. She's always reminding me of these things that are so true. You see, but what counts there is how did I prepare for it? Apparently, I was ill-prepared for most of what's been coming my way because I'm always moaning about it. Probably shouldn't moan. There are reasons. Knowing in verse 3 that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see what's being prepared here? You see the strength that you're being given by these trials? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's almost like, don't ask me, ask God. You see? He's saying here, look, you have access. Use it. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. That's harder said than done, isn't it, too? Or easier said than done, rather. when you think about it. I mean, I recall what it says in Mark 9 where it talks about the boy being healed and his father is dealing with these issues. He genuinely cares about his son. And he says to him, do you believe? And he says, well, help me with my unbelief. And I would ask you to do the same thing. Remember to ask for that strength. To believe, to understand that God will help you with those things. It's not easy. Abraham was sharing with me earlier about how Mr. Dove and Mrs. Dove were at the feast in Colorado. That made me feel so good to know. I was encouraged, and she was talking about how difficult it was for him to still be dealing with the loss of his son, and I'm sure for Mrs. Dove as well. And I'm sure there were times probably, I'm not going to even guess what they might be thinking, but it would be difficult. And I know that I would have to ask God for his mercy to help me to understand why. It's here for us. We do have access. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. If he is not a believer, he's double-minded. So it's something for us to work on and to do and to understand. Titus 2, speak those things which are proper. That's important for every one of us here today. Not always done that. Speak those things that are proper and stand fast. Titus 2 talks about the qualities of a sound church. That's what you and I have here, I believe. We have a sound church. Why? Because God has been merciful and given us a real gift. But as for you, speak the things which are proper of sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and in love and in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young woman to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know what's interesting about that? And I know that it's difficult in this society to look at it, but there really is a reason for a husband and a wife. There's really a reason for a family. When you talk to teachers who have to deal with families that are short one or another, it can be difficult. There is a reason for what God intends. There is a reason for what he gives us. To be discreet, in verse 6, likewise exhort the young man. You see, so often in our society, man wants to get away with things. Unfortunately, the ladies are left to handle situations that they shouldn't have to handle. Most of your single family parenting or families are with the mother. As many of you I've seen people brag about, I've seen it again on the news. I don't know, there's so much on the news, it's really not that newsworthy, I guess. But these guys just bragging about how many ladies and how many children that they have. And that's a sense of pride? That's what our society wants to embrace? That's what they want to share with their grandchildren? It's a difficult situation to understand. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and I hope we truly are servants to our master. To be very pleasing in all things, not answering back. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. How beautiful these scriptures truly are. You know, if we were to turn back, and we won't, I managed to skip that. But in James, it talks about pure religion. What is pure religion? It's to take care of the widow, the orphan, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Man's religion has so many other applications, doesn't it? We have to go through all these machinations of grandiosity that make us feel so big, so strong. And yet, what is religion? Well, again, take care of each other. Take care of those who are in need. Address those issues and keep oneself out of the world and out of the havoc as well. 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, this chapter addresses the great apostasy. What is that? The great apostasy is basically that which is what? The turning away. In other words, the denial of believers. And it addresses many issues here, but I ask you to turn your attention to verse 13, where it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God." And if I had an assignment for you, read the whole chapter, please. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because of God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Again, we're going to face so much, but we are chosen. We are the chosen one. We are chosen through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. By what? By the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Do you believe or don't you? To me, is being posed here, really. "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And when you think about the traditions, when it talks about you to keep from generation to generation, those holy days, which we just kept, and will continue to keep, I pray. That keeps us in line. That keeps us in direction. That gives us hope. That gives us peace. That gives us something that we do not have from January to December calendar, that we do not have when we share those things as decking a tree or chasing the Easter bunny or the Valentine. All of those things that we just want to grab onto because it's essential as human beings. I remember talking to one of my relatives up there in New England, and they were sharing with me, it always seems to be around real estate, I guess, but they were talking about how they were trying to sell their house. They were having difficulty with that, so what they did was they went to the church. We were all raised Catholics, and it's just a fact. We were raised Roman Catholics, and they went to the local priest, and there you could buy a kit, really. You could buy a kit that had a little statue and it had a little printed prayer that you could take and you would bury somewhere on that property, and it would, in essence, bring you greater opportunities. I won't say good luck, but that type of thing for selling your house. And what she shared with me was, well, what can it hurt? And that somewhat left me speechless. What will it help? Well, it might be a better question from me, but I was fascinated by that. But you see, this is what man's view of things lends to situations that need addressing. I don't see this in Scripture. Jim, go buy a kit. You need to sell the house. Wow. Yeah. Go buy this kit. Be sure to see your local priest, and all things are done. I don't mean that as a belittling or as anything other than to suggest that we really need to stay on the path, that we should not give ourselves over to any of those things. And it's easier said than done. We know that. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 16, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish or strengthen you in every good word and work, everything that you do. In order to do that, I would ask you to turn your attention to Acts 17. We're going to read one verse. What verse might that be? Acts 17:11. You and I may need to do that more and more each day of our lives as we contend for the faith, as we do the things necessary to accomplish the goal, which is to share in eternity a relationship with our great God eternal, our Father, our elder brother Jesus Christ, with each other, for people that we long to share with, as we heard from Mr. Reynolds' message on trumpets. These were more fair-minded. I find this interesting. What's being addressed here in Acts 17:11 is he's dealing with the idea that he, being Paul, was in Thessalonica, and he was dealing with them, and he was talking with them, and he was sharing with them, and they said, hey, we don't like it. We don't want to hear this. We don't want to deal with this. And they suggested, maybe you need to leave. Maybe there's a reason for what's going on here. So Paul went on, and he went to Berea. And there in verse 11 is a simple scripture which just simply says, these were more fair-minded people. Now, you have to realize that in both cases, he's dealing with Jews. It's not like, oh, well, yeah. One, these people were Jews, but these guys in Thessalonica, they were different people. They were Gentiles. They were people who didn't care about. No. They had the same belief pattern here. So what does that say? It says that we as well can be in a situation where we're maybe not as fair-minded as we ought to be. And these Bereans, it addresses this. It says they received the word. But what did they continue to do? They said, these were more fair-minded people than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with what? With all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So what he is saying here, as I see it, is he's saying, don't take, just like me standing up here, don't take my word for it. Don't address the issues that I suggest to you without answering these things for yourself by looking in the book. It requires some effort, but if you want to be rock solid, get in the book. Again, we're going to face much. I know that there are things now, people are dealing with issues, and we deal all the time. Issues even as to how to keep the Sabbath. And I think to myself, if I'm not able to address some of those issues, how am I going to address issues as they come along? Let me suggest one that has been startling to me that you may not feel as strongly about, but I think things are short. Okay, that's just me. I'm gloomy. But I look at Revelation 13 and I read about the mark of the beast. Am I going to be strong enough to say no thank you? I don't know. I pray so. I'd like to say absolutely emphatically, yes, I will be able to, but I don't know. Will I have to face that? I don't know. We may not be here for that. I don't know. I can't address all those issues, but I know that if put in that position, what would I do? Well, here's another reason why I need to believe. And so when we address some of these issues that really seem somewhat trivial now, maybe it's chastening, maybe it's preparing for when the issues become bigger, when the gain becomes greater. We can argue about that in one sense. Well, wait a minute, you're trying to categorize. No, what I'm trying to suggest is our day-to-day lives are a way of preparing us. It's just like clean and unclean meats. You can argue about clean and unclean meats. Many people will. But one of the things I heard that I thought was so beautiful was this rabbi was just suggesting that one of the reasons why he keeps clean and unclean meats was simply because it reminded him of why. when he had to say no thank you to that shrimp salad, he was able to remind himself that it's because he had a relationship with his Father in heaven. You may argue, well, I don't know whether that's valid or not, but I can tell you it makes sense to me. It's why I can keep the Sabbath as well. It's why I do the things that I do, because it reminds me, it gives me some solace. It gives me solace to see you. It gives me some solace to understand that this is tradition that has been given to us from the great God eternal, and it is something that has been kept from generation to generation, and I defy any of you to show me anyone who can say that about Christmas, Easter, or Valentine's Day, or any of those things that man has created, because it doesn't exist. And yet you and I have something that has such strength and such validity if we seek it out. It's what's given us hope. So seek those scriptures daily that answer your need. Ephesians 3. I'd like to think of this message in one sense as a prayer that I've expounded to you. That we all need. I hope so. I pray that was my intent. That we can take what we've heard today. Disregard the messenger. Understand that I have such frailties. But this book is a book of strength. The relationship that you have with God is one that will carry you through. That because of the intercession of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you no longer have any encumbrance to your relationship. And it has given us great strength. Ephesians 3 addresses the mystery revealed, the purpose of the mystery. But I close with this in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family. Now, some commentaries render this, or other versions of this scripture would be all the families. Some say whole, some say all. I'm going to separate us and say all the families, if you would allow me to. And the reason why I do that is because we're here in Albuquerque. We experience the feast with our brothers and sisters from all parts of the world. Now, we could call that wholeness, I agree, but I would like to address it acknowledging that there are other families, there are other beliefs, in the sense of saying other ways of looking at things. Not necessarily there is one Sabbath. There are only those holy days. I understand that. But what I'm suggesting is that we need to be fair-minded. We need to understand that to be peaceable is to be holy. And to accept that we need to educate ourselves in order to achieve the goal. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, or all the families, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Not anything superficial, but within your heart, your soul, your spiritual essence. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, that you be able to answer those questions. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church. In the church, in Albuquerque today, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, a world. You see, so many people talk about the world ending. It doesn't actually end. What we know ends, but really when you think about it, God has given us this belief and this way of life. He will be here for eternity with us. If you turn to Revelation 21, one, some of my favorite scriptures, what do you see? You see a new kingdom. You see a new earth. You see it all coming out. It's been cleansed. It's been replenished. It's been given to us as no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. All of these things that we want to set aside. So finally, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I turn your attention real quickly to Revelation 22 because I must read this in verse 20. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.